When I played football, somebody laughed when I said when I played football. I did play football, yes, I did, through the ninth grade. Anyway, but and then I discovered I could sing. So anyway, but yeah, so it's not that you can't sing and play football. It's just, anyway, it's not important. I'm not going to say it now. Anyway, all right. Have you ever thought about this? Someone who has dark skin, spoke Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. They chose to learn a language that was not their own so that they could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone of your ethnicity who was an English speaker, who shared the gospel with someone else, 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 who shared it with you. Like, the only reason that you and I know Jesus at all is because someone who is vastly different than us shared it with someone who was kind of like us. Like, you understand that Christianity was not born in a white predominant culture. What wasn't birthed out of that? Have you ever thought about that? Because a lot of times in our missions giving and going, sometimes I think we think we're exporting American life, and we're not. I mean, we're not. Please God, no. That is not what we are taking to the nations. But realize we're taking the gospel to a part of the world that, honestly, where it originated from. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel, he's being so clear. And this gospel, open your Bibles to Matthew 24:14. It'd be helpful to look at it. All right. I personally believe there's probably no greater verse in all of God's word than this one. There's a handful of them that I'm like, man, these are super important. All of God's word's important. This one's really important for us as believers in Jesus Christ, as people who move and flow with the Spirit and are empowered by God's Spirit. I don't think there's a more important verse than this one, other than like Acts 1:8, Matthew 28, 16-18. Genesis 1, 26-28, those are some pretty like key verses for us. But this is one that honestly has fueled me for the last about 12 years or so of my personal life and just being a Christ follower. And it says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all what? Nations. That word can mean peoples, people groups. The word nations doesn't mean borders and security. So when they say nations, they mean the nations that are people, okay? That's just our English word that we're trying to present, a word that means people groups. And then the end will come. So this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all people groups. And then the end will come. Who said this? Jesus did. Like, these are the words of Jesus. Why did he say it? Because his followers were supremely and keenly interested with when he was going to come back. He had told them, I'm going to go away. And they're like, well, hey, okay, you're going to go away. Then when are you going to come back? And when's this all over? And when does the end of the story happen? And they were more interested in the end. Much like, honestly, the older we get as evangelical Christians, for some reason, we have this fascination with end times. And we want to like diagram and chart it all forever and spend countless books and days and weeks just walking through. I hate to break it to you, but like when it happens, it's going to happen and you're going to walk through it regardless of what your chart says. Do you understand? Like, you don't get to go to God and go, I'm sorry, that's not the way I planned it. All right, you don't get to say that to him, right? Okay, all right, cool. I'm just making sure. I'm not making fun. I'm not saying it's not a worthy pursuit. It is. But like, come on, really? Like, when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen whether or not you want it to or not, all right? Like, that's the way it's going to go. And so here's what we should then be preoccupying ourselves with right now, right? Is the gospel be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then it will come. His followers were going, hey, when's it all going to end? And he goes, don't worry about that. Here's what I want you to be about. Amen? So let's talk about that then. So we do that here at Parkway through sending short-term, mid-term, long-term missionaries, planting churches, building small groups and encouraging small groups to think outside just their own little families and boxes, and understand that their families and the places when they work and their singleness is to be used and spent for the glory of God somewhere in the world, whether it's here or there or both. We want to be gospel communities. We want to, when we send missionaries, we plant churches, when we send short-term, we're not just going to have a good time. We're going to help plant gospel communities there. Our prayer here with Vacation Bible School is not that we said, we had this many people, aren't we great? No, we want them to become part of a gospel community. However, our homes and our places of worship are honestly still very largely segregated. And so here's the question I have. Is this merely a reflection of our cultural context? Because I looked and our church doesn't exactly match the demographics of even Chesterfield County. So is this merely a reflection of our context, or is this a reflection of our faith? Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He says, I think it is one of the tragedies of our nation, one of the shameful tragedies, that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is one of the most segregated hours, if not the most segregated hours in Christian America. And actually, J.D. Greer goes on to quote, I can't remember who he quoted and said, but he said this, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he says the most segregated hour isn't 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, it's 5 to 6 o'clock in the evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Race and reconciliation is a conversation that honestly can be hostile and extremely polarizing. Emotions range from fear and frustration, sometimes to just fatigue, or honestly, for many people, it's just indifference. Some, it's anger. But hear me, and Pastor Jonathan, man, wasn't that an awesome song? Pretty clear message, right? We ought to just have the invitation now. What I was going to say is what my football coach used to say is, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but it's the size of the fight in the dog. Aren't you grateful for the size of fight in Jonathan? Like, it's beastly, isn't it? I love it. I absolutely love it. By the way, he wrote that song. So he told me not to tell you, but ha. Anyway, so we are the church, all right? And God's people are called. We are called to be peacemakers and ministers of reconciliation. We then should want to see God's image bearers redeemed and God's family united. So then Matthew 24:14, what we read, Jesus tells us then that as we wait and hope, we must pursue this as we work for his return. It is our prayer, it's my prayer today, that we will take advantage of every opportunity that God has given us to disciple people in our communities, because people, all people, they are the mission. Like what goes on every week on Thursday in Rollingwood is the mission. It's the mission. What takes, like, some families who drop their kids off for VBS just because it's free childcare for like half a day, that we are not doing this for that. Amen? We are doing that so that people can hear and push towards gospel community. So the gospel community spectrum, all right, what we're going to learn and look at today, it's a tool for us to examine both our personal lives and our church community. If that's where we're heading, then we're going to be somewhere along the way. Because yes or no, we are completely at gospel community together as Parkway Baptist Church. Yes or no? No, I don't think we are. I really don't. Just look around. We're too homogeneous. We're too same. So how do we get there? How do we push towards there? Is it even possible to get there this side of eternity? And I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I don't know the answer to the question. But I'm going to do so through my own personal introspection, through acknowledgement. So here's what I'm asking of us for the next 4 weeks. We're going to continue to walk through the Psalms. We're going to look at some other texts with this for the next 4 weeks, have some testimonies. But what I'm asking all of us is, will we be willing to personally introspect in our own lives, acknowledge, understand, and even confess how we are engaging other ethnicities in this issue of race? because our country's doing a pretty horrid job at it right now. Our leaders are pathetic with it right now. Both sides of the aisle, even if there still is an aisle. I honestly don't even know if there is one. It's nauseating. I was sitting in a waiting room having fellowship. My father-in-law was having a surgery for his cancer last Monday. Isn't it funny how we say his? Like when somebody has cancer, we just immediately call it our own. But it was cancer inside his body. And so we were waiting in the waiting room, and there was multi-ethnic folk in the room. And then the little story popped up very loudly on the television about some comments that some of our leaders have been saying. And the whole dynamic, like, aura in the room just changed, like, immediately, like that. Just changed. And I could tell, like, I mean, like, we were having a wonderful time of fellowship until the news came on. And I didn't know any of these people. We're just talking. I mean, I can talk to a pole. I can talk to anybody. I was having a good time talking to folk, all right? If I'm going to spend 3 hours in a hospital, I am going to talk. Amen. Put me in a room. And you could cut the tension with a knife. It made me sick. To where I just finally said, you know what? This makes me nauseous. Like, this makes me sick. I can't believe that these things are being said. And then immediately, yes, I can't either. And then we had conversations. Like, they just needed someone, can I just say this? They needed someone from the majority culture to say this made me sick. Can I put that before you? Can I lay that before you? And I don't say that to say praise. I want to just be quiet. I was embarrassed. That is not in my notes. Anyway, we'll keep talking. So there are four steps. There are four steps in the gospel community spectrum. Here's the first one. I want us to be open to candid, open dialogue and encouragement, practical action steps to pursue unity in our local church and our community. Here's the four kind of phases in gospel community. The first one is ignorance. The second one is awareness. The third one is intentionality. And the fourth is gospel community. So ignorance, awareness, intentionality, and gospel community. I've had some time with this over the last year. Been praying, thinking through this for the last year and preparing for something like this. Honestly, have struggled the most with this one in particular because I like getting to the answer or I like getting to the solution and not talking as much about the problem. But I think it's right for us to spend an entire week just asking ourselves, where are we ignorant when it comes to cultural and ethnic diversity? Like, where are we lacking personally and corporately? And I think it's a decent question for us to ask. It's an uncomfortable one. I mean, I want to kind of rush through this and get on to what the solution is, but we need to be asking ourselves, what is my hang up? Where am I ignorant? And you may say, hey, Pastor, I thought we were here to talk about Jesus. We are. Jesus Christ coming to earth shows us the very nature of what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 7 says it this way. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and praise be to God there is, even after the shootings that we saw early this morning and yesterday, there is still encouragement in Christ. Even though someone targeted a busy, populated section in El Paso because they knew they would, I mean, it's just atrocious. But there is encouragement in Christ. Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord or unity in one mind. And he says the only way to do that is this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. So Jesus says, have this mind, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. That's crazy, isn't it? But he's saying, if you believe the gospel and you've received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has come and dwelled within you. You cannot lose him. And he has already given you the mind of Christ, that the mind of God. That's insanity. For finite people to talk that way. But that's what the word says. Amen? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then it continues on. But today we're going to ask God to help us recognize our ignorance over issues of ethnicities and people groups. And you may say, I want to help us understand ignorance does not mean lacking, or ignorance means just simply lacking knowledge, information, or awareness about a particular thing. Ignorance does not equal stupidity. All right, stupidity is showing a great lack of intelligence or common sense. Ignorance is simply being unaware, and that can be remedied through awareness and intentionality. But here's the problem, because in this phase of ignorance, we've tended to generalize presuppositions about others based on myths or stereotypes, and this is often the result of living lives simply culturally isolated from other people groups, and sometimes an indifference to their experiences and an unwillingness to adapt to unfamiliar settings. So when you and I choose, okay, whether we do it intentionally or volitionally or involuntarily, when we choose to ignore or diminish the importance of people who don't share our culture or ethnicity, we perpetuate divisiveness. Whether we do it, again, voluntarily, involuntarily, when we choose these things, we perpetuate divisiveness. Our small groups are unpacking each phase of this spectrum through the life of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, which is if you're interested in how interested God is in this subject, Acts chapter 10 and 11 make it pretty clear, okay? He's very interested in this. So although God used Peter powerfully to impact the early church, Peter himself struggled to develop relationships with other ethnicities. And so the Holy Spirit had to deepen his understanding of the reconciliatory nature of the gospel message to unite him with people who did not look like him, who didn't practice the way he practiced, who didn't live the way he lived. And Peter eventually learned that the church is stronger together, especially across ethnic lines. So we're going to pray over the next 4 weeks that our God will give us a deeper revelation of the gospel through the studying, not only of Peter's journey, but through the studying of the Psalms. And as we talk about this idea of gospel community together. Because just this week, when we did Vacation Bible School, we talked about how we have an amazing God who made us an incredible race, and we are running this incredible race towards gospel community. And this race has a finish line. We talked about this last week. It's Revelation 7, 9 through 10. This is what gospel community will look like in glory. It says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice one thing: salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We need to look to God and God's word to see who he is, and help us know who we are and where we need to go and where we are in the process of getting the gospel community. So here's some good questions for us to consider. First one, where are you on the gospel community spectrum? And I want you to seriously think about that. Where are you? Are you in the ignorance phase? Are you in the awareness phase? Are you in the intentionality phase? Or are you in the gospel community phase? I do think it's possible on this side of glory to get to gospel community. I do. Where are you on the gospel community spectrum? Where is our church? And here's some questions to help you answer that one. Do you have conversations about race with other ethnicities or just within your own ethnic group? And then why or why not? How has Scripture shaped your view of race and reconciliation? And since there will be ethnic identity in heaven, we know that when we get there, we're not all going to be the same color. How should that then impact our relationships across racial lines right now? And then if you can answer those questions together, then This helps us understand why are you where you are on the gospel community spectrum. And then what practical steps, hopefully over the next 4 weeks, we can just ask ourselves, what practical steps can you take to move toward gospel community? And I want you to know, if you get through this and realize I'm in the ignorance phase, praise God that you can identify that. And then make some plans to make it to the awareness phase. And if you find yourself in the awareness phase, praise God, then make some plans and steps to get to intentionality, the intentionality phase. And if you find yourself in the intentionality phase, praise God, then make some action steps to get towards gospel community. And if you're gospel community, praise God. Don't just go, all right, like that would be ludicrous, okay? Go help some people in the ignorance phase and in the awareness phase, the intentionality phase, and help them walk that way. Amen? Am I alone today? All right. So let's pray. God, thank you. As we've been praying 1002 for almost about 9 months now, 8 months as a church, Father, we know that the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. So, Lord of the harvest, help us, God. Help us, Jesus, to not only send missionaries and to plant churches, God, but, Lord, help us, Father, to be willing to cross racial and ethnic lines, God, that our culture makes for us. So we love you, we praise you, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first is ignorance. Phase one, recognizing and dealing with your ignorance. So here's the first thing I think we have to do is acknowledge your ignorance and our own corporate ignorance. When we acknowledge it, when we take the time to acknowledge it, to say, yes, okay, I acknowledge this thing, it puts us in a posture of honesty, humility, and vulnerability. If we walk in saying, I have no ignorance, hear me, we're already being defensive. But if we come in saying, yes, I have ignorance in these spaces, it helps us there. So let's look at Psalm chapter 7. And David does something very similar when he's dealing with his sin. David is being falsely accused by a Cushite, all right? And he's having to reconcile with some of these things. Most of them are not true statements about David. And so he comes to God with this, and he says in verse 1, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending in pieces with none to deliver. Verse 3, here's where he gets honest. He says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, then let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. And he pauses. He says, we should stop there and ask, okay, God, if I'm guilty of this, then help me deal with this. And then verse 6, he says, then arise, O Lord, in your anger, not mine. Lift up yourself against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. And then look at verse 7. Let the assembly of the what? Come on. Peoples. Not one people. That's the idea of multi-peoples. Let the assembly of all these peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. And then he says, the Lord judges the peoples. And he says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, that you may establish the righteous, you who test the minds and the hearts, O righteous God. David's saying, look, test the mind and the heart. And then when I'm found, look at verse 10. Like when I'm found wanting, look at verse 10. My shield then is with who? God. Who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If man does not repent, so if you and I look at this and we don't repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. So doesn't that make you want to repent? Amen? Verse 14, behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. Hear me, like almost every op-ed that you read, almost every news source that you read, you need to understand that there is even a bent in what they're trying to do and write. I'm not saying they all have evil intent, but you've got to recognize they have a message they're trying to get across. which most of the time is not gospel-centric. So recognize that when you read it, when you hear that news report, when that guy's railing on CNN or Fox News or whatever you find, or that politician speaking, recognize what it is for what it is as a gospel-centered person, as a Christ-centered person, and go, okay, I'm hearing this one way. Now I need to speak a different way. Amen? I'm not saying it's not important to hear it and read it. You should, but good gracious, don't respond like that. Right? Like, don't just sit in your chair and be angry at home either, okay? Behold, the wicked man conceives evil, is pregnant with mischief, gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, falls into the hole that he has made. Isn't that ridiculous? His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. Verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. God bless the reading of your word, the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth, just these notes I'm going to read, Father, may they be pleasing to you, God, my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly, we all have to admit that we are ignorant towards other people groups. And you may say, hey, I'm here today, I'm not a racist. Hear me, ignorance does not equal racism, but you may be listening and say, I'm not this, but we are all ignorant towards other people groups, which means we are unaware that there are issues of race that need to be dealt with so we can move towards gospel community. So we must not then be indifferent towards those issues, especially, hear me, if you are part of a majority culture, which means if you live in Chesterfield County and you are Caucasian, you are part of the majority culture, and you speak English, you're part of the majority culture, which means we cannot be indifferent to our Latino brothers and sisters. It means we cannot be indifferent towards our black brothers and sisters, and we can't even tell them that they're all from the same place, because they're not. Good gracious. I mean, wasn't that testimony last week from Gus just humbling? So if you've ever taken a mission trip to a foreign country, do you remember the insecurities that you felt in that country? That's how the minority culture feels about being in this majority culture every day. Every day. So many people say they want to be part of a multicultural church. You may even say, Pastor, is that what you're saying? I think so. But what most people mean is that we really want to be a multicolored church. But we still want to do things the same, and we want to operate the same way that we always have according to majority culture, just with a variety of people. We want other people to come in and do things our way. But we can't be like that, right? So here's what happens in me. My sin promotes self and makes me lazy and ignorant. And then my desire is then to drift towards the mirror, and then our narrow ethnic group is just a result of the fall. But the purpose of people groups and ethnicities, this has been confused and corrupted by the fall through 9 destructive forces. And I've listed all of these here. These are the 9 destructive forces at work in our culture. I have like 3 paragraphs for each, and I'm not going to read any of them. Satan, all right, guilt, pride, hopelessness, feelings of inferiority and self-doubt, greed, hate, fear, apathy. I went through and just made a list of about 25 different people groups in the world that hate another people group just simply based on their skin color or the language they speak. And like one of the best examples is the Nazis, just not even less than 100 years ago, and all of the different types of people that they killed just because they thought they were the superior race. And all of us would say, ugh, to that. But hear me, we still need to, anyway, we don't have time. All right, so education. We need to educate ourselves. But education does not eradicate ethnocentrism, which simply means just because we're educated about it, and the world tells us education's the answer, but just because we educate ourselves about these issues doesn't eradicate the issue. It just makes us aware of it. The only thing that will eradicate the issue is the gospel. Education doesn't eradicate ethnocentrism any more than it eradicates any other sin. So we must repent. Like, we must repent. So when we learn of God, when we learn of who he is and who he's made us to be and what our hearts lead us to, instead of him, we repent. So the second thing I want us to see is repenting from ignorance, educating yourself about, and I'm not saying education's not important because some people say, all you need is Jesus. That's true. All you need is Jesus and everything he educates you about. Amen? All right, so we repent from ignorance and we educate ourselves about and relating to other people groups helps erode the ignorance in our lives. And then God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, commands all people everywhere to repent. He says, all people everywhere, repent, and the time of ignorance is over. So his church will then display the wide diversity of his glory and image through ethnic diversity and harmony. And the gospel brings this vision of God and the world that transforms each culture because of their revealed identity in Christ. So the best way I know how to present this to you is through the word. So Acts chapter 11, flip over to Acts chapter 11. We're just going to read these 18 verses. Peter had just repented of his ignorance towards other people groups, his indifference towards another people group. God had literally had to show him the blanket 3 times. He said, take and eat. And Peter looked at God and said, no. Like, that's not a good idea, right? But he looked at God 3 times and said, no. Like, surely not, God. No, no, no. And finally, God just showed him, yes, all right? He was patient with Peter's ignorance. And then led him there. And then Peter saw the gospel fall on this household, on Cornelius. He saw the Holy Spirit fall. And he went, that's the same experience that I had at Pentecost. And God's saying, these Gentiles I'm going to use just like I'm going to use you, Jew. All right? And he was being so specific for Peter. And so here's what happens. The stories start getting told. And as the story of what God did amazingly gets told, even the people of God are thinking about it ethnocentrically. They start going, no, surely not. Look at verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, all right, the people who thought the most of their race, all right, criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its 4 corners, and it came to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. I heard a voice saying to me, rise, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, no, Lord, that is so bad. Anyway, I'm glad he gave testimony that he told God no, aren't you? It gives me great encouragement when I do dumb things like that. Okay, here's an example of stupidity, okay? This is not ignorance. It's stupid to tell God no, all right? Can we say amen to that? All right, I'm just making sure, all right? I know kids in the room, it's the only time we're allowed to say stupid, all right? It's when we tell God no. Deal? Okay, all right, thank you. All right, let's keep reading. By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth, but the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened 3 times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, 3 men arrived at the house in which were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These 6 brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was going all the way back to Luke chapter 3. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, look what he said. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Like, I stopped telling God no. That's his testimony. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Here's how Dr. Tony Evans describes this whole issue. based on what we just read. He says the reason we haven't solved the race problem in America after hundreds of years is that people apart from God are trying to create unity through education, all right? While people under God, that's the church, who already have unity, are not living out the unity we possess. Isn't that indicting, right? Doesn't that stir us up? So then thirdly, what do we do? Like, what do we do with all this? We realize that the church possesses the ability to demonstrate unity in the gospel community through the power of the Holy Spirit and through discipleship, makes the Word of God then for us the primary source that shapes our view on people groups and reconciliation. Are you saying, Pastor, that we can't do this apart from the Word of God? No, I'm saying that's what God says. God is saying we cannot do this apart from the Word of God. So when a system, whether it be a school or a teacher, says we can do this without God and His Word, you say, I'm sorry, it's not possible. It's not possible. No program will fix this. No program will fix this apart from God and His gospel. The beauty of the gospel is not sameness, but oneness. God has called us to unity, not uniformity, and mutual discipleship produces this type of oneness. John Piper says it. We looked at this a few weeks ago. He said that missions exist in parts of the world because worship doesn't. Well, we can also say this. Racial dysfunction exists where discipleship doesn't. Our vertical relationship to God and our vertical reconciliation to God should directly impact our horizontal relationship and reconciliation with one another. And that only happens through discipleship in relationships. Aman and Shanti, that they would give this testimony, what they're leading even within, and what they, obviously, they're not the same ethnicity, are they? And so when they're in South Asia, they have struggles even there, okay, between how they do life even within their own home and then how they're trying to encourage. And the only thing that solves that, even here in the United States as well, is discipleship and relationships. It's messy and time-consuming. There is no magic pill. There's no six-week formula. There's no study you can go buy at Lifeway or download and go, okay, we're done. Like, that'll help make you aware. But the only thing that points you forward is intentionality and gospel community and discipleship. So a concert, a conference, and even church services, even today, don't produce meaningful discipling relationships. They're simply just short-term experiences. I don't care if all the actors in Hollywood decide to have a telethon and they do this big thing and raise money for whatever and raise awareness. Oh, this is so great. Look what they did. It's over. And you still have to do something with that every day one-on-one. Amen? Revelation 7, 9 through 10, and then we're done. Every nation, tribe, people, and language exists in heaven. And even in heaven, we see a multi-ethnic, multilingual, multicultural people united. This means we'll externally exist the way God created us, ethnically and culturally. Just as on earth, we will not look the same in heaven. But together we will worship the same Savior and proclaim the same message. So ethnicity then is valuable to Jesus on earth and in heaven, so it should be valuable then to us on earth and in heaven. We should worship God now across various cultures, languages, and ethnicities as a beautiful way of picturing and practicing how we will worship Him later with believers for eternity. That takes place in gospel community relationships. A community of people centered in the gospel enables the multi-ethnic body of Christ to then weep, to mourn, to rejoice, to laugh, to play, to eat, to love, to confess, and to repent together. God made a plurality of races from one race to display the wide diversity of His glory and image in ethnic diversity and harmony. So would you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank You for today. God, I bless Your name, Father, for passages like Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 16 and 17. Father, for Psalm chapter 7, where David is dealing with the Lord and asking the Lord to deal righteously. And God, we approach this subject of ignorance. Lord, I approach it with, honestly, a little bit of fear and trepidation. But God, also honesty, Lord, in what I discover in myself, God, I know that you don't look at me and condemn me. Romans 8:1 is true for me, that you say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God, I know, Father, that mistakes that I have made, things that I have said, Jesus, that I didn't even know were offensive. God, your word tells me, Father, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And Lord, your word also tells me that once I know to stop it, to make some changes. And so God, we just humbly come before you as your people and we say, we can't fix this on our own, but you can. And so Lord, this morning, we know we cannot do that apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So if there's anyone here, regardless of color or speech or language or tribe, if they've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray they would do so today. They would say, God, I love you. I trust you. I thank you for coming and dealing with my sin. I thank you, God, that you have paid the penalty for my sin. You've purchased a place for me in heaven. And God, you've sent your Holy Spirit to come live within me so that I might be part of a gospel community for all eternity. God, I pray that they would make that public today. Lord, maybe there's some others who need to be baptized that have received Christ but never been baptized. I pray they would do so today. Lord, I pray for those who need to join this fellowship to say, hey, I want to be part of a gospel community that is interested in this. Father, I pray they would do so today. And Lord, maybe just the rest of us need to just simply pray and say, God, would you help reveal to me places that I am ignorant? And Lord, would you help me to pursue your gospel and a people who don't look like me? We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. You come as we pray.